A couple of weeks ago, I'm sure you will recall, Amos guided us through the temptation of Jesus. And last week we heard that Jesus felt it was time to start his ministry and of his rejection at Nazareth. And this week we hear how he broadened his approach and looking to the future without him, Jesus started to involve others in spreading the good news to a wider audience. Many a fisherman's tale has been told and shared, but perhaps not one as well known as the one in this morning's gospel reading. We can imagine that in the days of its early telling, the images conjured up would have spoken right into the very fabric of so many for whom the lake and fishing were a daily way of life. The best lessons are given and told in a particular context, where what is seen, smelt, and felt are somehow used to help put the message across. As Jesus delivered this message, it is most noticeable that he was on a boat, not some sterile speaking platform. But as he spoke, he used the backdrop of the sea, the smell of gutted fish, and no doubt the noises of working voices round about to place the message into the heart of daily reality. And then after speaking, he offers a practical example of the Lord's power by instructing the dropping of nets into the deepest part of the water. And what follows could be called the catch of the day, if you want, as the nets are so laden with fish. And Simon's epiphany moment is a realization of who Jesus is and brings him to his knees. Jesus is starting to pull his team around him, and it's notable that the people he calls are very practical. Jesus is not calling those who have the time to offer to this growing ministry. He calls those who are already busy and who have helped the grit and who have the grit and determination to succeed with new tasks given to them. He calls people out of their working lives into this new purpose. Jesus is pushing people on to their next steps. He does so by coming alongside them, understanding them first, getting into their story, into their life. It's as if, after giving them the theory, he provides a practical example and does so by saying, "You're great fishermen. It's fascinating to see you working. But do you realize you could use these skills for catching people as well? Or even instead? You have the skills. You just need to change your target." And as leaders in churches, there's a hugely valuable lesson for us all to learn. Looking at the treasures in our communities and understanding them is the prerequisite to encouraging them toward appropriate and achievable action. Although we place a lot of emphasis on Sunday preaching and teaching, we might appreciate that the message given on the doorstep of parishioners, or in the moments of need, or in the activity of setting up for an event, or even simply walking with others, chatting as we go along, that is in all probability going to have more impact than expecting them to only learn on a Sunday while sitting in worship. Although the metaphors of the Bible are on the whole helpful when it comes to understanding the gospel, care needs to be taken sometimes. In this case, the concept of the church being used and being the net into which people are trapped has been used to conjure some dubious theologies in the past. Fish are pretty helpless creatures, and as a net closes in on them, there's really nothing they can do about it. But God's people always have a choice. God is in the business of drawing people to him, and he uses his disciples to do that. But it's never a case of entrapment. Such would undermine the free will we have and the covenant God establishes with us as partners in his creation. How much does it take to impress you? The big fish market in Tokyo was originally, up until last October, at Tsukiji, until it moved to bigger premises. It was one of the world's busiest. It sold over 480 different types of seafood each day. By around 9 a.m., most of the fish have already gone, and every day about 1.6 tons or 3.4 million pounds or however many kilos of fish of all kinds go through that market and are then sent frozen around the world less than 24 hours after being caught. Or the USA, where things are always bigger than here. Every year, 190 million pounds of fish are eaten. That too is impressive. But how many fish would it take to astonish you? Any of these figures? I should add, of course, astonish you, make you declare you're sinful, and that God should leave your territory, and then for you to leave everything and follow that person we call Jesus. Well, it took two full boats, and I mean full boats of fish that were stinking because there was so much in them. It took that amount to astonish Peter and his companions and get them to leave everything and follow Jesus. And that certainly is impressive. Was it the fish? Or what was it that prompted this action? And what about Jesus' word to Peter? Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Would that impress you to leave everything and follow Jesus? What impresses you enough to want to catch people? This incident of the fish is not, as we heard, I said earlier, Peter's first encounter with Jesus. As we know, he healed his mother-in-law from a fever. He had seen Jesus heal many, many people with all kinds of illnesses, diseases and deformities. Peter had heard Jesus speak on this occasion and other times. All of that probably impressed him, but it didn't provoke Peter to any kind of special action. In fact, we find him in this event recorded by Luke of the life of Jesus simply cleaning his nets after a night of fishing and catching nothing. He's kind enough to row his boat a short distance from the shore so that people could hear Jesus speak well to the crowds. And when that speaking was finished, Jesus said to Peter, "Go out to where the water is deep and throw the nets over for a catch." Now, Peter was an experienced fisherman. You fish at night when the fish come close at the surface. Peter knows how to fish. Fish go down to the deep, not to be seen during the daylight hours. Now this Jesus, who to Peter knew little or nothing about fishing, tells him to do what no good fisherman would expect to do. In the daytime, in the deep water, trying to catch fish. Peter's probably also at least a little bit exhausted, shall we say, from being up all night and from pulling nets in even with nothing in them. That was hard work, tiring work. He was in the process of clearing all sorts of stuff off the nets, and perhaps also repairing them for the next evening expedition. And he tells that to Jesus. But Jesus has impressed him. And because Jesus said it, Peter goes out into the deep water, puts his nets in, and encounters a catch like nothing he has ever seen before. The nets are in danger of tearing, and he has to get the other boat to come out and help bring in the catch. And even with that other boat filling up with fish, there are so many that the boats are in danger of sinking. Now that is impressive. Peter's reaction? He falls down at Jesus' knees. He worships. He confesses what we should all confess. God the Lord should leave us because we are sinful. We have no right at all to be in the presence of God. We should have God leave us to our wretched fishing, our occupations, our choosing to do what we think is best. Well, I'm sure Peter did curse and swear at that time because there were so many fish. He didn't immediately calculate how much his bank account would increase because of that huge catch. He didn't think about all the good he could do and impress people with all the money he would make. He didn't think about how he would be able to impress other villagers and other fellow fishermen with his tales. But none of that. It wasn't the fish that really impressed him. It was the fact that this person, Jesus, whoever he was, could say a word, not an incantation or a mantra or even a prayer, and fish would swarm into the nets beyond any clever ways of fishing that he or anyone else had ever devised. Only the Lord of the universe the maker of heaven and earth, could do this. And he was right there, perhaps even in his boat among all those fish. That was beyond impressive. Peter was in the presence of God. He had no right to be there. He had no cause for God to be with him in the boat. He had no grounds even to conceive why God would be there. At best, he was a good fisherman. But good in other ways of his life? No. Peter knew that man by nature is impure, corrupted by forces over which he had no control, missing any mark that God had set for mankind. In every way, he knew he was inadequate to be with God, in his presence, even talking with him. He was sinful. He worshipped and he confessed. And then he did the only thing he could possibly do. He left everything. His miraculous catch of fish, his boats, his livelihood, his wife, his family, his mother-in-law. Maybe that wasn't too hard, of course. No offense. His friends, he left his friends, his companions, his synagogue, his planned future, his dreams, his fantasies, all that to simply follow this Jesus. This Jesus had told him two magnificent things. Do not be afraid, and from now on you will catch men. This makes it possible for him to leave everything. These two statements are impressive, and they're told to you and to me today, now, here. Words we need to be impressed by every day. Do not be afraid. Well, you might not think you fear very much. Maybe true, maybe not. Fear about the future, the weather, the government, the wars, politics. I wasn't going to mention Brexit. The family, school, tests of all kinds, relationships, the economy, your health, pain, dying, death, depression, your fantasies, your lack of so much. Is there anything there that you are fearful of? And the Lord Jesus says to us, do not be afraid. Why? Because we see this Jesus came to this lake in Galilee to tell Peter and us not to be afraid of the awesome power and majesty of God. Because God cares for people and cares about you, and he cares about me and all of us here and throughout this world. He knows we are right even when we confess our shortcomings, our failures, our desire for doing what is evil and neglecting the good. He comes to catch us out of the dark sea of fear in which we live. He comes to give us the end of fear, the beginning of peace, and a calm heart. He comes to banish forever from us any idea that he doesn't want us near him. He wants to be close to us, to take us up in his arms, as he did those little children. He wants to hug you and tell us his strength will prevail in our weaknesses and our weak endeavours. More than that, he walks the way of sinful man to death. Our God, our Lord, dies for us, so that we might live and breathe in the atmosphere of God's love. The cross is a sign of our sin, but more importantly, it's a sign of God's deep, deep love and care for us. Will that sign of God's divine care and acceptance of you impress you, astonish you, cause you to confess and worship and leave everything and follow him? That might really be impressive for you. You might hear yourself say, but there it is. But we're not cast adrift with nothing. We have the greatest adventure of all time. We, you, and I, those loved, saved, and rescued by Jesus, are now to catch men and women and children, of course. That means simply, you and I are to rescue people from fear, from the deep, deep, cold depths of despair, from the fear of failure, the fear that this world gives with its totally mixed up notions of success and glamour and right. Try it. Catch people with a word of hope, a word of strength, a word of encouragement, a word of sins forgiven, a word of God's presence, even when we do not know it, can't see it or can't realize it, you will, I guarantee, find this impressive. In the passage Ron read to us from 1 Corinthians, we hear Paul being a fisher of men, even though in his own words he claims, "I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain." From the very beginning of Luke's story of discipleship, Peter seems to be a spokesman for the other disciples and for those who come after him. A pattern emerges in this excerpt and repeats itself over and over. Peter questions the command of Jesus, but eventually obeys the command. And then he is astonished at what the Lord does and a bit afraid of what it all means. Yet somehow he overcomes his amazement and in later cases even his shame and commits himself to follow Jesus. This is happening for those of us who hear the good news on a Sunday, pledge to live it out during the remainder of the week, forget by Monday or Tuesday, and then often encounter a reminder of God's presence in our lives and repeat our pledge. Next Sunday, we'll be welcoming quite a number of new elders into our Kirk session. The leadership theme continues. Do not be afraid. We can, all of us, be fishers of men. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for encouraging us, for taking our fears from us, for leading us, for guiding us. Help us not to be afraid and help us to realize when we can be a fisher for you and bring others close to you, now and in the future. Amen.